All stations, all stations, all call signs. This is Wrecker Actual, over. Stand by for transmission. Prepare to copy. This is American Vindicta. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to American Vindicta. Have on with us today our dear brother, Jamie Walden. Jamie and I are going to talk about some of the events that's going on over in Israel and the Middle East, the linings up of World War III, where we are at in that structure right now. Jamie, thanks so much for coming on with us, man. How you doing?
Yeah, bro. Thanks for having me on again. It's one of those things where it's like they call it the Clower and Piven strategy. There's other little psychological, nuances to it, but there is so much information and moving parts coming out on a daily basis now that it is almost impossible to keep up with the cycles. And that's something that for the listeners, and maybe some of your prior military or other different jobs in the global economic sphere where you handle, big mega logistics, for lack of a better word, and stuff like that. And that's the thing that, with the compartmentalization, a lot of this information that most people can't connect all the dots is how high level of logistic activation and mobilization that's going on globally, internationally, even within CONUS, within the continental United States and North America at large, for what is assuredly already World War III. Like, we're right smack in the throes of it. But unfortunately, because of Hollywood, really, right, Doug? Because of the Hollywoodization of what war looks like, people don't understand it until they see a nuke going off. They're like, when I see a nuke, then I'll know that we're at World War III. And it's like, no, what you don't understand is World War III began 2 years ago. And same thing, I know you and I are both kind of history buff guys, right? World War II was never called World War II until after the fact. Most people don't understand that. World War I was not called World War I till after the fact, or the Great War till after the fact. What it was exactly what we see today, is nuanced, small-level engagements across a wide sphere of different belligerents, across a wide geographical sphere, and really interconnected globally on an economic sphere and a trade-based, sanction, counter-sanction, all the trade embargo type of hybrid warfare activities. That began 1933, 1934, 1935, way before anybody had a concept of the fact that this was a world war. And even after the fact, with the concentration camps, the Nazi war machine, and the two front wars, actually three front war if you consider North Africa, actually four front war if you consider the Pacific theater and elsewhere, they couldn't compartmentalize all these data. It looked like all these little independent, pushes from Nazi Germany or from Japanese incursions into Manchuria and the different aspects of China and stuff like that, and into the South Pacific Islands and the Polynesian Oceanic, island chains and stuff like that. But what they didn't realize is that was World War III, and actually, I mean, World War II. And World War II had begun years prior with the hybrid warfare, asymmetric warfare aspects of logistics and logistics supply chain and agricultural warfare. Those are the key tenets of your entering into full-scale, broad-spectrum warfare that slowly, incrementally, slow mission creep type mentality becomes kinetic warfare. That's happening right now.
I'd like to tie in that this all also came about because of the Treaty of Versailles, which economically and militarily destroyed Germany. It actually was the structuring of the Nazi government, but it was that type of maneuver, that type of geopolitical war, right? The non-kinetic stuff. Sometimes one lawyer with a pen can slay more men than an army, right?
Absolutely.
And you have to look at it from this point. That's what the politics do when they have their tariffs and their embargoes, when they have blockades, when they're destroying economies. let's take a look at Iran. The Treaty of Versailles against Germany is very similar to what we did against Iran. Regardless of whether or not Iran deserved it, I don't care. It's the facts of the case. There's a reason why we have a buildup. The Treaty of Versailles, of what happened to Germany, also to Iran, also to who else? Russia. All right. So you have this economic war, and Iran's a wealthy nation. That is a oil rich nation. Russia.
Yeah. Iran technically is. Iran is technically, from the analysis that I've dug into, is one next to Russia, is one of the only completely self-sufficient nations on the face of the earth. They have everything in-house. They don't need anything. It's kind of like Texas, right? If Texas wasn't a part of the union, of the greater collective federalization of the union of the United States, Texas has everything in-house to be its own country. In fact, I think economically, size-wise, geographically, population-wise, and industry-wise, and militarily, I believe Texas, if it gained secession and full independence, would be the fifth most significant nation on the face of the earth. It'd be number five on the earth.
Yeah. Venezuela, before it was torn down recently, was very similar. Remember, Iran in the 70s was secular.
Oh, yeah. Iran was hyper-modernized. And so was Iraq. And people don't understand it. Like,
so was Afghanistan.
So was Kazakhstan, all the stands, Tajikistan and Kazakhstan. And actually, all of them had, for the most part, although people need to distinguish Arab from Muslim, and then Arab from Muslim from Persian, right? Like, again, where Americans are so undereducated, for lack of a better word. But they had basically all repudiated theocracy under radical Islamic theocratic rule for modernization and more secularization, kind of like the United States. The United States is a Christian nation that's loose. It'd be like all these nations, the primary religion is Islam, but the governments themselves were highly secularized, and they were mega players on the world economic scene until the U.S. decided that it was easier if you created a theocracy and reintroduced ethnic tribalism within the Arab communities throughout the greater Middle East and Persia.
And who did that? And who did that? The CIA did that, right?
The CIA did that. Yeah,
this all happened during the
Ayatollah, like overthrowing the Shah and putting an Ayatollah. And then we did it in Libya with Gaddafi. And then we did it in Iraq with Saddam. And then we did it in Yemen. And now what are the Houthis doing? They're literally shooting missiles all across Saudi Arabia and hitting Israel and threatening our entire, two strike carrier groups. And so we do the same thing. Or we did the same thing in Venezuela. We always throw stable governments for unstable governments because they're easy to control. And then, dude, what are they doing right now in the United States? You overthrow stable culture, stable economics, stable education system, stable industry, and a stable government for a destabilized one because then it's easier to control. So
there's one word that links all these incidents. It's called communism. Mm-hmm. Every single one of
glad you said that. That's what I was going to talk about.
Every single one of these nations, to include your America right now, are differing representations of socialism and communism, authoritarianism, dictatorships ruled by oligarchs who suppress the people. It's all one big blender of control. It's all about that one word, the C word, control. Right? Go ahead.
It is all centered on communism. And let me just give this caveat outright. And I know we talked about it, a couple months ago with the perestroika deception and stuff like that, and really broke down the depth of what that long-term strategic, asymmetric warfare strategy is of communism. But communism is singularly theosophy, which is Luciferianism. It is. And actually, when you look at the scriptures, just with an objective, kind of an open mind objective view, when you look at all the scriptures of the end times B system, it is the singularity of communism. Actually, jihad was developed by communism. Nazism was an offshoot of communism. What we have around the world right now is all offshoots of communism. The communistic, or actually, was it Blavatsky or Bailey, or what is either Blavatsky or Alice Bailey, actually went to Russia and taught the Tsars theosophy, which birthed modern communism. She physically would go to Russia and actually instruct the Tsars. And theosophy is Luciferianism. So when you look at the
Blavatsky, she taught that.
Yeah, Blavatsky. And then when you talking about Alice Bailey, right? A lot of the tenets of the total integration of the United Nations, or the birthing of the United Nations, came through multiple different publications and ideological academic think tank schools of thoughts that were only theosophy through Alice Bailey. And actually, the original publishing company for the United Nations was the Lucifer Trust, which has now been rebranded as the Lucius Trust. But that is the centrality of even the United Nations, right? So coming back full circle, World War One, you get the League of Nations. World War Two, you get the United Nations. Communism. And then World War Three, you're going to get the beast system, the final consolidation of every aspect of the human reality under a totalitarian, Luciferian, God image hating government. So there's actually a war of governments that are going on in the cosmos, because it says of Christ Jesus that the government will be on his shoulders, and of it there will be no end at the end of the age. There'll be a new Jerusalem, a new earth, and a king in a kingdom whose name is Christ Jesus, versus this other counterfeit government, which is communism, Luciferianism, coming through the efforts of men, that is the complete counter of God's righteous government. And when you look at the tenets of communism, the governmental rule of communism, it is every single detail of it is an exact repudiation of God's good and righteous government, including borders. God's the one who created. Anybody who's anti-borders, that's because you've been trained to be against God. Read the scriptures. He's all about borders and land allotments. How about economics? How about a meritocracy versus socialism? Each man will be rewarded according to his deeds, done in flesh, right? Like, how about the superiority of the government of the state, total control mechanism, a bloodlust or whatever, like every single detail of modern socialism, communism, progressivism is intentionally created to be an affront against God's righteous government and his government that breeds freedom and liberty, liberty of the soul, liberty of the mind, liberty in your day-to-day interactions. Like everything is an exact counterfeit of that. And that's why all this is a big deal. So when we're looking at this stuff that's going on geopolitically and geostrategically right now, we can't have the myopic, generalized compartmentalization to where we're missing the bigger picture of what's going on here. So like coming back to the Israel, I don't even want to say Palestine. Palestine is not a country. I don't care what some liberal, freak show blue haired wants to scream in your face. Gaza is, the Gazans are specifically mentioned biblically, and the Philistines are a historical people group. Palestinians is a geographical area. That is not a people group. These are Gazans. These are Philistines, which are actually Ishmaelites, which are goes back to Abraham with Sarah and Hagar and blah, 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 and all this genetic, genealogy, which is important to know and understand. But the reality of what's going on over there is so much bigger than what people realize. It is actually connected on a global and a supernatural level that cannot be divorced from one another. And so what we have, Doug, you and I were talking about this off air, is a lot of people are compartmentalizing where they only look at things through a secular geopolitical, geostrategic worldview, right? That's the only lens they learn. They're like, oh, this isn't this and this isn't that, or it is only this, it is only that, because they compartmentalize it that way. And or they swing the pendulum and they're compartmentalizing it over here, where they're only looking at it through a paper spiritualized worldview. Biblical prophecy, eschatology, blah, blah, blah. And it's not, you can't look at it as one or the other. You have to overlay the two. It's not an either or. It has to be a both and to really understand the reality of what's going on here, even up to and including, and this is related to Israel and Gaza, and it, you may not seem like it, but up to including Xi Jinping coming into San Francisco the other day and all the streets being lined with Chinese flags, not one single U.S. flag present, as Governor Newsom and all the U.S. Silicon Valley tech company moguls meeting with him in a private meeting. It's all interconnected. We talked months ago, Doug, about the stand down orders that have been given to Governor Newsom by the CCP all the way to the Rocky Mountain Range, that there was a hot mic incident with Chinese generals and blah, 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 that they were told that the National Guard are going to be given stand down orders. It's going to come straight from the governor to give Governor Newsom to have stand down orders. They're going to come in through Deepwater Port and Long Beach Harbor and, you know, where all of our mega shipping comes in and XYZ. And then sure enough, here you have Xi Jinping showing up to meet with Governor Newsom and then all the tech moguls. Guess what those tech moguls have been responsible for creating on the face of the earth? The social credit score that China has been field testing for close to a decade now. All of the tech infrastructure for the social credit score, which is the technological infrastructure for the coming B system, was created by our U.S.-based tech companies, given to Xi Jinping and China, the CCP, to roll out in China because they have an easier time of beta testing it over there because of the totalitarianism, so that they could perfect it and then implement it in the U.S. through a backdoor and backdoor channel subversively, which they've already done with our cancel culture. And now here they are meeting again, going, hey, how's it going, gents? Are we ready for the next level? Like, come on, dude. And so what's going on in Russia, Ukraine, that area, the Caucasus, Europe, the Middle East, over into Central and South America, and now bleeding into North America, Trudeau, with what's going on in Canada and all the freak show things he's doing with the CCP. And all of this can only be understood through the greater macro lens of the reality that World War III is in full swing.
I want to say something, and this is just my hypothetical. I've thought about this a lot. All these things that we see going on around the world, in my mind, are different parts of the same marching orders. America was told to start wars and to create the technology. China was told to use the technology on the people. Ukraine was told to start the insurrection and the wars so that we can see how many people can be coaxed to come and fight. Russia was said, more or less, see how many people you can get to go and die in war. Look at the Middle East. It's a nonstop rage of fighting now. And these people are all cousins, to include the Israelis. They're all cousins, right? Biblically, when you go back, I mean, they're all familia. And yet they all want to kill each other over the same grains of sand, which is prophecy, which can't be undone. But it's like everyone has a little piece of this bigger picture, and they are all at one time across the board implementing these things, so that the one day it needs to all come together at once. It's already been working. Canada, you've been demasculated. America, you have willfully gone against the throne of God. Everything that is being done right now in every nation around the world has a small piece of that satanic objective. Everyone is playing around with it with your phone. Everyone is watching it with your movies. Everyone's playing it with the video games, listening to it with the music. Your kids are out there protesting or involved in satanic rituals. You have governments that are selling themselves like whores on the street. You have the Epstein Island stuff. You think that's really only happening here in America? That's every nation around the world, every government. This is all one big picture, and it all comes together at some flashpoint, Jamie, some triggering mechanism where you have a complete collapse of the Western modern states, because you cannot have a standing America who can go toe to toe with multiple nations at once and win, because we can. We just can. We can go toe-to-toe with Russia and China, the North Koreans and the Iranians. We may be spread thin, but with technology and fighting force, we could actually still probably win. And I don't know why, but we've been able to do that because we have been the hammer of the whole earth for 200 years. Now, if you consider the fact that we're traveling down this slippery slope, it eventually does have to come to an end. There has to be a triggering point, a triggering mechanism, a flashpoint. And I think with the demise of America, because Israel cannot save itself, prophecy says that. Psalm 83, Ezekiel 38, 39, they get beaten back all the way to the gates. They get annihilated. Do you know how many people have to die to be beaten back to the innermost walls of Jerusalem? A lot of people are going to die. They're not going to save themselves. Only God does that, so he can say and show them, I am God. I am your God. This is why these things have happened to you, because you're a stiff-necked, haughty people. You have other gods before me. You have other idols before me. Now I come to bring you low to remind you once again, I am the Lord. That's why these things are happening. But at the same time, for people who you know, they're really hard on Israel for what they're doing in Gaza. We speak, as Paul says, in human terms. I get that. But let me read to you Amos real quick. Amos 1:6 to 1:8. Thus saith the Lord, for the transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the places thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and a him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon, that's going up into Lebanon in the north.
Yeah.
And I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. So if Israel outright destroys everyone in Gaza, everyone in Palestine, is it a completion of prophecy? And should we be mad at Israel for fulfilling prophecy?
Yeah, and it's one of those things too, Doug, where it's not about like, you know, casting lots for one side or the other. The bottom line is humility and submitting yourself to the Lord. It's like, it says, can calamity come upon a nation unless the Lord has decreed it? The answer is no. And so just like throughout all of human history, there's a rise and fall of empires. There's a rise and fall of ethnic groups. There's a rise and fall of different high level blood cult, you know, type of realities, whether it's the Celts or the Druids on the British Isles, or, you know, the Goths or Visigoths or the Vandals or whatever else throughout human history. The Lord is sovereign in all of it. There's nothing that escapes his gaze. Psalm 2. Like there's no king, there's no leader, there's no military stratagem. Nothing is happening in a vacuum, as if they actually, for lack of a better word, I don't know, like have a choice in it. They're doing exactly what God has foreknown that they were going to do and foretold what they were going to do. And so even with Israel, you know, hypothetically, Israel destroys every Gazan in the Gazan Strip, prophetic fulfillment. Guess what else comes next is prophetic fulfillment? All of Israel is destroyed right up to the gates. And then guess what else comes next? Then a peace deal is implemented. Oh, that's interesting. Xi Jinping just released a statement saying China, along with Russia, want to be at the head of negotiating a peace deal. And so then guess what comes out? A 7-year peace deal, a 2-state solution, half Palestine, half Israel in Jerusalem. Then what comes next? You know, then the peace deal is broken halfway through it. By who? By the arrival of the Antichrist. Guess what else happens? A third of the world's population is killed by World War III. And then another third of the world's population is killed by famine, pestilence, and disease. And then you have your astro catastrophism. It's like, so you can't like look at these things. And this is what the media counts on. And even the powers of darkness count on. They count on the ability to tug on heartstrings and convince you to cast your lots to one side or the other. And what you should be doing is not casting lots, for one thing. That's a cultic thing, but you ought to be completely coming into submission to the Most High God through his son, Jesus Christ.
Yep.
And then, and that you're actually able to have a soundness of mind because your identity is in Christ. The truth that you operate from is the only truth because it is Christ himself, the way, the truth, and the life. You are being sanctified by the word. Lord, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So you operate out from the word of the Lord, not from humanistic perspectives, geopolitical analyses, and, you know, latest, greatest podcaster, YouTuber, you know, whatever breakdowns of stuff. But the Lord is the singularity. The Lord Jesus is the singularity of the lens through which you're able to operate. So the Lord builds up and the Lord tears down. There's a time for peace. There's a time for war. There's a time for this and there's a time for that. And all of it is by the Lord. And we submit ourselves to him. We go, Lord, what would you have me do in light of all this? What would you have me do in the fact that they are blockading and attacking and laying siege to strategic grain reserves and shipping lanes as some of the most crucial shipping lanes on the face of the earth, which is going to create global hyperinflation. It's going to create global oil and oil refinery and refined oil complete shutdown on the markets, which is going to then create greater agricultural warfare because everything's oil-based, plus the grains itself, plus the GMO stuff itself, plus what, Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, what would you have me do in the middle of this violence where ethnos is against ethnos and people group against people group and kingdom against kingdom and violence has taken over the holy earth? What do you need to do in my heart, God, that I don't succumb to that spirit of the age? But that in meekness and humility and love, still, I stay the course to glorify you, God, for the souls of men, and I don't get sucked into that. Lord, what would That's you right. have me do in the face of this reprobate government that literally is the only thing that funds our government is children? The only thing that funds Disney is the souls of children. The only thing that funds Cartoon Network is the souls of children. The only thing that funds Hollywood and the music industry is the souls of children. And the only thing that keeps Washington, D.C. propped up is children. God, what would you have me do? Right? And like, that should be the bigger framework for which we're operating.
I'll tell you this. What should we do? What can you do? This is what you can do. You can worship God, praise God, and no matter how all this plays out, no matter how bloody it looks in Gaza, Christians, you need to come to terms with this. Every one of God's judgments are just and true and deserving. Every one of them. You cannot deny you are not God. We are all equally worthless under that type of peer view, underneath the throne. None of us deserve that kind of salvation. But when you have these nations rising up against each other, the plotting, the scheming, greasing the wheels of their mechanisms by the blood of children and innocent people, they deserve what is coming to them. Likewise, America, right?
Yeah, I was going to say, in America too, that's the biggest thing is for American truther Christians that are so haughty in their knowledge because they listen to podcasts every day. It's like, you do understand that we are the top tier target. We are the HVT of the heavenly realms.
America is not special. When you look within the biblical lens, America is not special. I want to read to you Isaiah 40, verse 15 and 17. The nations are as a drop in a bucket and are as counted as the small dust on the scales. All nations before him are as nothing, less than nothing. Should God decide at any moment of time, only because of his grace and mercy, we have not ended up like Sodom and Gomorrah. Only because of his grace and mercy, he didn't raise up a Babylon to come and to persecute us, to enslave us, to conquer us. For whatever reason, he has decided not to do that. But it doesn't mean that we're not filling up a cup of trembling. And we will be forced to drink that cup. We will, as America, as a nation, as a people, just like Judea was a people that got punished. Israel as a whole, a people that got punished. Syria as a whole, the benevolent and the malevolent, they equally, during a drought, got thirsty. Whenever the food got scarce, got hungry. When it got too hot, they were out there getting hot with each other. When it got cold, they're out there freezing.
It says God's judgment falls on the righteous and the wicked alike.
Yeah, you
and
can't
it also
escape
says
that.
He judges the just and the unjust alike. You know, it's like that's the nature of judgment, you know. And it's just the signification of what is amassing right now is a big deal. And again, it, you know, we can get Middle Eastern centric or Caucasus centric or even North American centric.
Let's talk about the Middle East, because there's a big buildup. There's a lot of moving parts. And Iran, who just got another $10 billion, though they're like the ultimate bad guys right now. They're still being propped up their economy by China. And so, you know, as we see this geopolitically falling out, what do you think the next steps are? Because we're in like a tactical pause right now. Not a lot going on. Gaza hasn't really become the bloodbath that everyone said it was going to be yet. What do you think is the next few shoes to drop here?
Yeah, it's interesting right now because the activation and the mobilization of assets from virtually every, even a lot of the African nations, is occurring at a level that most people don't understand. You're talking about Algeria, you know, making a declaration of war. Well, guess where Algeria? People go, oh, who cares about Algeria? How about Eritrea? How about Somalia? How about Ethiopia? What about the Gulf of Aden? How about Yemen, Oman, Saudi Arabia? Like, most people don't even have an understanding of geography, let alone geopolitics. And the big thing is global economics and economic supply chains. So these, even a declaration of war by Algeria, is so radically significant because they're just past the Strait of Gibraltar.
They could close the whole thing off.
Which closes off, literally closes off everything. Then you have Yemen with the Houthi, literally the entire enclave of the Houthi Yemenis is the narrowest point from the Gulf of Aden up into the Gulf to cut off everything, all the oil coming in. And again, the agriculture, you cut the oil, you cut the agriculture. So this is that hybrid warfare that most people don't understand. The mobilization of naval assets is greater than all the global war on terrorism 20 plus years combined. We have amassed more assets than for the entire ground war of taking Baghdad. More ass, there's 2,000 troops currently, U.S. American troops, currently inside Israel guarding nuclear facilities, guarding them. And this is, there's a minefields, I can't remember, it was something ridiculous, like 1.5 million mines being laid on the Belarusian border, right? You have another undersea pipeline that was blown up, I believe, from like Finland to Estonia, somewhere in there by Kaliningrad, up in that area, right? Not to mention the Nord Stream 1, Nord Stream 2 pipelines and the other mega pipelines. You have the amassing of, you know, fourth and fifth generation fighter jets that the world's never seen, in all consolidated in one area. You have Russia literally putting their Satan II Sarmat missile on combat duty on the North Pole. And most people don't understand what, when they hear nukes now, you know, they're picturing Hiroshima and Nagasaki. That is not the reality of modern day nuclear weapon systems and the multiple, you know, reentry independently targeted heads on these missiles. One Sarmat missile is the equivalent, I believe they can carry like as many as 12 to 15 independent warheads, with each one with a yield that is 100-fold bigger than anything that dropped on Hiroshima.
I believe the Satan II is 100 megaton.
It's
like close to the Tsar Bomba.
Yeah, it is. It's close to the Tsar Bomba. And it's funny, I spent 2 hours last night watching the physics of nuclear fission, nuclear fusion, hydrogen weapons, and the capabilities today with my kids last night. I was like, you need to understand that this is the reality of what's going on here. You know, then you even have things like the Incirlik base in Turkey, which Turkey is technically NATO. Everybody knows they've never been NATO. They're a hardcore Islamic theocratic state, for lack of a better word, where they're literally overrunning the gates of our strategic nuclear bases in Turkey. And like there's assets right now that are being moved on a level that they say has already outdone the mobilization of assets for World War II. Now picture this. People can't picture that. Like Iwo Jima, you and I are very, very near and dear to our heart, Iwo Jima, right? I had the chance to go to Iwo Jima, got NCO the quarter. My reward was to get to fly to Iwo Jima, check it out, climb Mount Suribachi, stick my dog tags up there, right? And I remember climbing up to the top of Mount Suribachi. For the listeners, that's where you always see the iconic picture and the Marines raising the flag, right? It's actually the number one most reproduced image in human history is the Marines raising a flag on Iwo Jima. A little side note, historical side note. But to take that one island that was about 8 miles by 2.5 miles wide, 800 ships and landing craft were off that tiny little island to take it. That was one island. That doesn't include what's going on in D-Day with Operation Overlord. That doesn't include what's going on in North Africa, you know, with the amassing and mobilization equipment in North Africa and then eventually up the Italian peninsula. And it goes on and on and on. And they're saying the only reason why I'm doing this is to give context. They're saying that right now in real time, the mobilization of military assets and even the retooling of economies for global war are beyond what they were for World War II. You just don't know it because our media is so unbelievably controlled. Every other nation in the world is very well aware. All their citizens are very well awake. All their citizens are being prepared by their governments. Everybody's mobilizing. All of Shanghai, Shenzhen, Guangzhou, all these mega port cities and industrial areas in China that produce all of our cheap crap have all been retooled for a wartime economy. Russia 3 years ago was put on a wartime economy. North Korea is on a wartime economy. And all these lesser nations are in wartime economies, everybody but the U.S. And so where I see this going, I know that's long-winded, but you asked about where do I see this going with this little lull? It seems like there's a lull in the kinetic activity. This is my speculation, mine alone, but when it happens, we can stamp it. I believe that all this mobilization in the Mediterranean, Caspian Sea, Black Sea, and a little bit in the Gulf is designed to put out the cannon fodder of one of our strategic strike groups with a U.S. carrier strike group is being put in there to be hit by a Russian slash Iranian slash Chinese slash Houthi, pick a name. They're all the same. It's all interbreeding to strike it with a hypersonic carrier killer to initiate World War III to get the right amount of optics geopolitically, globally, and especially cultural optics to get everybody into a hardcore kinetic World War III, which will end with a limited, very particular language, limited nuclear exchange. It will end with nukes. It doesn't begin with nukes. It ends with nukes. And through that is where we will have birthed a new global governmental order of things to do away with the religious tension between Jew, Christian, Islam, to do away with the geopolitical tension because of borders and ethnic groups, to do away with economic tensions because of the ability to sanction all this. It'll all come under central bank digital currencies, centralized global governments, digital IDs with the EU just rolled out from Brussels as digital ID systems, social credit scoring systems, and a counterfeit millennial reign where everybody says, sings kumbaya, peace and security under a centralized government based out of Jerusalem. That's where all this is going. So in short, strike carrier group, that's my speculation. It is all being put there. The strike carrier group is going to be destroyed and it will magically have angles from 200 different high resolution cameras to capture the whole incident, to sow the global optics to create the true, I don't want to say initiation of World War III, it's already been initiated, but to create the public fervor to further World War III.
It's like 9/11. When I saw the carrier groups going in there, I mean, it doesn't take much to see that it's just one great big circle with one entry.
Yeah.
and you're going to put our carrier groups in there, and then the additional vessels and sailors and Marines that are there. I mean, you can't say that these people don't do stuff like this and plan stuff like this, because they sure as hell did it with Iraq. They planned Iraq well. And then all the other nations that we were supposed to hit, you know, it's going back to Matthew 24 with all these things going on, the wars, the rumors of wars, the earthquakes in diverse places. Look, freaking Iceland's about to crack in half right now.
Yeah, the volcanism's insane. I mean, volcanoes popping off all over. Yeah,
20 volcanoes that are constantly erupting right now. And you know what, ma'am? I've been saying this for a while. Matthew 24's prophecies have been happening. And the one prophecy that I believe is a prophecy, it's also a warning that Jesus mentioned about, was be ye not deceived. Mm-hmm. Don't be deceived. And don't be deceived by the deception from the lies of your politicians. They're doing this on purpose to bait you in. Well, we can't tug on the heartstrings because too many people got Twitter and too many people know things. But, you know, if we kill a lot of people, well, that'll buy us time because, you know, we'll all wave the Chinese made American flags for a little bit. It's there has to be a flashpoint, though. There has to be a triggering mechanism. Let's move on from the Middle East to America. Okay. Simultaneously with World War III, I believe there's going to be multiple rebellions and multiple civil wars in multiple countries. I think Russia is going to have a civil war. I think Putin's going to die. Russia will have a civil war. It'll be like when Alexander the Great died and all of his generals cut Macedonia to pieces for 50 years. America is going to be the same way. We're the two nuclear superpowers. And we're the two that are still somewhat quasi-Christian, quasi-conservative at times. You cannot allow us to have that kind of upper hand. And if you destabilize two of the most powerful armies in the world, two of the most powerful economies in the world, and two of the most nuclear armed countries in the world at the same time, or maybe one and then the other, you destabilize them, you invade them, you restabilize, right? Like Iraq and Afghanistan, we never let go of you. And then you hit America. You do Russia first if you were smart, and then you'd hit America, and China would probably be involved for both of those because they want to be the world police. That's what everyone wants them to be until it happens, and then you'll be begging for the ghettos of Auschwitz. Until that, America has such a strong will, a willingness to rebel, a willingness to survive. You have to cut that out from underneath Americans. And I probably sound like a broken record. The only way you can do that is with power. You shut off the power. You shut off the power as the great equalizer. You know, what do you think is the next triggering mechanisms here in America then that maybe they also align prophetically?
Yeah, that's interesting that you brought that up. You know, I talk a lot about, you know, it's kind of like the top tier prepper subject, which is EMP, right? Like that's the top tier. That's like the highest level of oh crap scenario in the prepper community, truther community. And in the, you know, we'll call it informed speculation sphere of reality is an EMP. I personally do not at all subscribe to an EMP at all. However, I don't think that although there are those capabilities, although we're very well those capabilities and the like E1, E2, E3, E4, different levels of how these EMPs are engaged, even from, you know, natural phenomenon with, you know, solar flares and things like that, coronal mass ejections. But strategically, militaristically, you know, Doug, that last thing that you do as an invading force or a conquering force is jack with the infrastructure because you need it. Like, we don't touch infrastructure. We protect infrastructure. My first mission set was to secure the oil fields in Basra, Iraq, as we crossed the LOD from Kuwait and Iraq for the ground war. And then when we moved up, when we took Baghdad, it's like retrograde and guard this power generating plant. And then, hey, go guard this water treatment plant. Like, you do not jack with infrastructure, only to a limited degree. It's very strategic. You strategically hit infrastructure and limited aspects of your campaign that isn't going to create a cascade collapse, but that actually cuts off problem area, problem group people, right? Like very particular, geographically specific areas. That's the only time you jack with infrastructure.
Can I mention why? Let's talk about psychology real quick. If you cut off all the power immediately, I think what happens in America is going to be regional power. It'll be disruption of power through kinetic attacks or cyber attacks, because they want the ability to just flip the off switch or just cut the cable so that when it's time, they can just resplice and turn the switch.
That's
back
what I was
on,
gonna
right?
say. I don't subscribe to EMPs, but I subscribe to very strategic cyber-based attacks where they can take things offline and then bring them back online.
Well, this is why. Look, if like when we were in Iraq, if you would have cut off all the power to all the people, they didn't have running water, okay? Mostly, unless you were out in the farm fields and everything worked off generators. But what you did have is people did have basic forms of electricity. And when you shut off all the power and people can't watch their TVs no more, people can't charge their iPhones no more, people can't be entertained, people can't huddle underneath the one lamp, all right, and read their favorite book or Bible. If you take away the ability for people's comfort zone to say, look, the entire country's on fire, but we at least have this one electrical outlet, just shut up, don't say anything. Don't ruin the one good thing we have. We're going to stay inside the house. We're not going to go mess with the military. They're just going to pass right over us, and we'll just be ghosts in the wind to them. Unless you cut all the power and people got nothing to do, and then the rebellion starts. Then the little insurrections start, because now everyone's pissed off and mad about it, and no one has that unique, you know, way of being distracted called the smartphone. You take that away from people, people are going to come bring entertainment to you, because now you, the military, have become the entertainment. And so we think about these things with warfare and psychologically with planning wars of what is the best way to take over an area so that we have the maximum amount of dominance for our position, putting them in the weakest position, but also being able to manipulate people so that they can still almost see us as the good guy. Could you imagine?
Yes, yeah, so you want to create the least amount of, you want to create the least amount of enemies. Like, I, yeah. You know, and that was our, it's such a stupid
hearts
motto.
And minds,
like,
right?
No hearts and minds, and no greater friend, no worse enemy. Remember that stupid, that was like, no greater friend, no worse enemy. And it's like, you know what? It sounds super effeminate to say, but when you think about it, when you are operating in a foreign environment and in a non-permissive environment, that is what you want, as many assets as you can. You do not want to fight every piece of the human population. Let me speak to this real quick, because that it's interesting that we got on the topic here of power. And this is in reference to biblical prophecy too, with Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon is singularly referred to, the singular posture of Mystery Babylon, Jeremiah 50, 51, and Revelation 18, and there's a couple other references to the daughter of Babylon, the whore of Babylon, Mystery Babylon, right? They're all offshoots of original Babylon, but the singularity of its posture is arrogancy. That's what's mentioned all over. Their arrogancy, because of her arrogancy, because of her arrogancy, because of her arrogancy. Do you know what Islam calls America? They won't refer to us as the United States. They will not use our national moniker. They refer to us as the arrogant ones. That's it. They will not use any other title for United States of America as the arrogant ones. Okay. First point. Second point, Persia, Iran. I call them Persia. They need to be known by who they really are. They're Persians. They're not Arab. They're Persians. So Don't ever call an Iranian an Arab. They will get super mad. It's like calling a Cuban Mexican or a Puerto Rican Mexican. See how that works out for you. But they say the official Persian military doctrine is that the arrogancy of the arrogant one is their reliance on technology and electricity. That's what we're going to target. I just learned that last week, that that is the language that they use in their official Persian military doctrine, is the arrogant one's arrogancy is in her reliance on technology and electricity. So it's interesting that you brought this up. So, and what's fascinating to note, and I know you and Dave Hodges do a lot of shows together and you do your intel reports, and I know that he's done a lot of seminal work and really breaking down this, is the GridX1 and the GridX2 drills several years ago during the Obama administration, where the U.S. Strategic Command and the Central Planners and the Office of Emergency Management and all these other different, and the DOE, Department of Energy, brought in Russia and China in GridX1 and GridX2 drills to show them how to take down the U.S. power grid through cyber attack and then bring it back online. Are you, is it, I mean, for real? We brought in the Russian and Chinese military intelligence and industrial complex to teach them how to take down our grid and bring it back online under the Obama administration? Absolutely. Why? Let's come full circle. Because Obama is a communist, socialist, Muslim, which, by the way, Islam is communism. Research the roots of even that. Like, it was infiltrated by communism and socialism. Even the whole concept of jihad was generated by the Nazis and the Nazi parties. They figured out how to consolidate the Arabian people by creating this concept or rebirthing and exploiting this concept of jihad. By the way, all modern terrorism was a strategic design in the perestroika deception of the late 40s, early 50s, was to radicalize Islam to create global war on terrorism, was implemented by communism. I mean, just most people don't do the research on this. But anyways, all that's connected all the way through Obama, all the way through the GridX Grid 1, GridX 1 and 2 drills to the Russian-China contingent inside the continental United States for the takedown of the arrogant one of Mystery Babylon at the appointed time.
So let's try, we got about 9 minutes left. Let's try and talk about how do people prepare for this. For one thing, let's talk about physical preparation and then let's end on the spiritual. Physical preparation wise, it's the same thing as always. Your beans, bullets, band-aids, get in shape, get some training, find your networks, get good with ham radio, because buddy, that's all you're going to have besides, you know, letters and voice, Pony Express. If you got vehicles that you need to rely upon, make sure that you have all your mechanical issues fixed on them. Jamie and I constantly have problems with our vehicles, as we like to joke back and forth with my Excursion, which just, I think, actually just likes being in the garage workshop more than it likes being driven at this point.
Well, yeah, I blew the motor on my Suburban about 3 months ago. So, yeah, I get it.
Yeah. Invest in mules, I guess, is like the better advice for me and Jamie. But, you know, the physical preparations is always the same. I can point you in the direction of a million books. I mean, Amazon Prime will tell you everything that you need to know.
It's
right?
Common sense. I mean, preparedness is common sense. I always tell, there's no big mystery to it.
Nope.
How would you prepare for a hurricane that's coming in? And you're not going to have access to critical infrastructure or basic needs. That's all you're thinking of.
Just don't be taking advantage.
And on that point, Doug, you know what I key in on all the time, you know, and you and I have done some, you know, done some training and teaching together and stuff like that. And I was traveling the country there for a couple of years doing in family emergency preparedness training and stuff. I had a whole enclosed trailer with all kinds of cool guy stuff to come do basically glorified show and tell and give some practical information on. But is the thing that I key in on all the time is mobility. And we're talking about vehicles. Is like, for me, the number one preparedness item that you can ever maintain is mobility. You look at fire, police, EMS, military, Everything is centered around mobility. You look at US government, everything's centered around mobility. It is all about your ability to move from point A to point B and then back to point A. That's what everything's yep. about. And so for me, the number one preparedness item is mobility and having a good sound vehicle with the ability to keep it topped off on fuel wise. Mobility gives you access to food. It gives you access to water. It gets you in the fight. It gets you away from the fight. Mobility gets you to a higher echelon of care. You know, you work your way up the chain of different levels of medical care, whether it be medical or traumatic emergencies. Mobility gets you access to more food. Mobility gets you access to networks to be able to adequately network. And again, mobility is central to everything. You and I have operated in a lot of non-permissive and semi-permissive environments, and we both know that everything revolves around your vehicle. Everything revolves around your vehicle. And as soon as you have a catastrophic disability of a vehicle, it's like everything changed from there on out. Everything's different from there on out when you lose your ability to be mobile. So I personally always maintain a dual sport motorcycle because I get 70 miles to the gallon, right? KLR 650. And I wrap everything in particular colors that I like. I always maintain one of those. I mean, obviously, I love playing on it in the backcountry. I live in the Rocky Mountains, you know. And I enjoy riding bikes, but more it's about preparedness for mobility's sake. And I, you know, on crew, you remember police cars, right? No, you know, I've been out of law enforcement for a little bit now, but even aspects like, do you know your fuse box where you pull the fuse for your brake lights to be able to operate at night? Do you understand how to do this? Have you ever driven under night vision in a vehicle, in a civilian-based vehicle, and how your dash lights reflect off of you with your nods and off the glass? You can't operate with nods. You need to be able to pull out any illumination from the interior of the vehicle as well as the exterior if you want to operate and continue mobility for night operations in a way that's secure. So there's all these different things that are around mobility that are a big deal. And we should probably do a whole show on preparedness because we could talk about it for hours. But anyways, I'll stop there because I'll just keep going.
I will say this one thing for training. We do have training coming up December 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th. We still got plenty of seats available for anyone who wants to show up. We're working a lot on mobility because we're going to be doing a lot of foot patrols. We're going to be doing foot patrols. We're going to do scenario-based training, which I would love for you to tell people how important that is. We're going to be hitting the live range a little bit, but it's more about you learning how to work in a team environment. Solo in a house, team in a house, working on these long patrols, teaching you radio communication, the basics of medical. But it's really big on working as teams. If you're married, you're working in a team. If you're married and you got kids, you're working in a team. One
way
or the other.
I was just going to say, Doug, you know what my number one, my favorite thing is to do, you know, and kind of like, I guess what would be my bread and butter is teaching families how to operate in a semi-permissive environment as a family. So like when I would, you was traveling a lot doing these trainings, it would be, I know I want the whole family with your little kids. It's going to dictate everything. How do you move from point A to point B? How do you operate in a hostile environment? How do you acquire or scavenge in a way that's tactical, but yet protects your family? It like changes all the dynamic. How about mobility with the family? How about you do have a disabled vehicle with your family in it with little kids? Like, have you already played that out? Do you have access to materials that you've pre-planned inside your vehicle to be able to get young kids on the move over long distances? Or have you led your family in a way that they have the emotional and physical resiliency plus the spiritual resiliency to operate in that kind of environment? Like when you're 5-year-old, have you taken your 5-year-old and showed them in a fun way, not a scary way, but in a fun, exciting way, what it's like to like carry a little backpack with some water over 3.5 miles to 5 miles? They can do it. You just never have showed them that they can do it. You know,
most
and
Americans
anyway.
Can't do that currently.
Yeah.
Look, the need for preparedness for families is big. The need for preparedness for churches is big. I think many people are going to show up at their church and they're going to expect answers. And they're going to expect problem solvers to show up to have answers to those problems. And don't rely on that. Don't rely on it. You need to learn to self-rescue. You need to learn self-aid, buddy aid. You need to learn bounding. If you come to the class, we'll talk to you about that. Moving across danger zones, especially at night, and especially during the day. There's a lot of tricks of the trade that someone like Jamie and I can teach you that took us 15, 20 years to learn. And we're dying to teach people, but people are just not showing up to the training. And that's through your own prerogative. I challenge men, and men, I don't care what you say about me. I'm not here to be your friend. I'm not here to be your buddy. I'm here to give you that, you know, slap in the face of reality. Are you really prepared? Are you really? Do you really think you live in this will never happen to me world? You know, if you invest, so I've had guys who tell me, man, Doug, the training just sounds too expensive. I'm like, $1,000 for 4 days worth of training that could save your life. It's expensive. $1,000 right now, I understand, is expensive. The 3-day course is $850. I understand that's expensive. Compared to everyone else, we're cheap. But looking at that big, nice, pretty bass boat or party barge that you got outside and your four cars that you're paying all on, like, what's your priorities, man? Your priorities are to become part of the world, you know? And I'm not hating on people. You do what you want to do. We'll continue to train whoever shows up. Man, if two people show up, I'm at the frame of mind where we're going to have 3 days of super intense training for those two people. You know, it just is what it is. God's people will show up when they feel led to go to these things. So that's physical. We'll have a physical preparation podcast one day. Spiritually, real quick, how should people be praying? How should they be praying together? What's your best advice for that?
Yeah, that actually, you just said a key word, together, and that just triggered my whole mind. There is so much isolationism in the claimants of Christianity right now. And if you notice, the Lord foreknew that that was going to be the case. And that's why he directly spoke to it when he said, do not forsake the gathering of the saints, and encouraging one another, not discouraging, and encouraging one another even more so as you see the day of the Lord approaching. So I think one of the most important things people can do, besides getting on their face and being in repentant and living a continual life of confession and repentance and thanksgiving for what the Lord has done for them, for the grace of God in their lives, is to be found gathering with people that have a heart for the Lord, not a heart for prepping, not a heart for geopolitics, not a heart for activism, not a heart for QAnon and to get Trump back in office, not a heart for flat earth, not a heart for, you know, all their super duper special eschatology stuff, but they have a heart for the Lord. They just have a heart for the Lord and they seek his face while they may be found. You know, I preached a sermon on this recently. People can go listen to it on YouTube about the time running out and the famine. It is actually about famine. You know, the most radical famine in the land is coming. It says biblically, Amos 8, a famine not of food or drink, but a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. And it says men will stagger like drunkards across the face of the earth, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. He says, in that day, they will cry out for revelation. I won't answer them. And that day, they'll go seek the pastors to have a word for them, and they'll have no word for them. He says, in that day, they'll look for my face, and all they'll see is my back. In that day. So I say, man, the time to seek the Lord's face is now. You know, Jesus said, I've told you about these things. I've told you about all these things ahead of time so that you will not be caught unaware. And so I think one of the most critical things is to live a life of humility and meekness and allow the Lord to sanctify you, purify your camp, keep cutting away, you know, the circumcision of the flesh and of the heart, keep cutting away those things that are an impediment to the Spirit of God in your life. And also be found in the gathering of the saints and encouraging each other, building each other up, spurring each other on, like just challenge each other to stay the course, to endure and to persevere and to seek the Lord's face and to give more thanks and to take your eyes off of this and keep your eyes on that, right? To like just do life together in intimacy. That's Christ, the last thing on Christ's mind, John 17, was for us in our unity and in our community and communion with one another. Last thing on his mind. Father, I pray that they would love one another as you and I have loved each other. Think about that high of a bar. that Christ's prayer was that we would love each other as him and the Father had loved each other. Oh my goodness. Like, that is an insane bar. So anything less than that, we're blowing it. Anyways, we need to say, Lord, sanctify me, teach me to fear you, God, so that I can be wise. Teach me your commands and decrees, God, so that I'm not deceived. See to it that you're not deceived. Lord, give me a resiliency so I won't abandon the faith. Many will abandon the faith. Many, many, many will abandon the faith when they see all these things happening. God, give me a resiliency and a strength in you and identity in you alone that I won't even love my own life so much as I'm afraid to lose it because I know who you are, Jesus. So that's the synopsis.
Amen. Yeah. Men become the warrior priests. Women support your men and keep them in line. That's my best advice. You know, do as the master directed. Jamie, can you lead us out in prayer?
Yeah, man, for sure. Let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you and praise you for even the ability to gather while we can and to seek your face while we can. And I praise you, Lord, for your word that as your word says, you haven't left us in our own power, God, but you've actually given us the first fruits of your spirit, God. And you've given us your word, the very word of life. When all the elements are consumed with fire, it says heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. And I just thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for your goodness to give us eyes to see and the ears to hear what your spirit is saying to the churches at this time. Even that you've given us space for grace, God, to come willingly by your great mercy to willingly confess and repent and to purge yourself of all the stupid distractions of this life, Lord, and the things that have marred our identity, God, and our woundings and our childhood abuses and sex abuses and failings of life, all these things that are clawing at our identity, that you've given us space for grace to have it be solidified in you and you alone, Jesus, so that we can be strong and resolute and steadfast and enduring and arise as a true and better warrior culture that you've foreknown us for. So we thank you for that, God, and I pray that your spirit would be alive and well in our lives and that you would give us wisdom, not only for understanding the times, but that we would know what your people, what the church ought to do in this generation. So we love you, God, and we pray and ask these things through your son, Jesus, our Christ. Amen.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you very much for watching. Please make sure that you like, share, subscribe, that you go to Jamie Walden's YouTube page, that you subscribe, and leave comments, you know, so that we can answer, we can see what's going on. And, you know, pray with your kids, pray with your wife, your husband. Get back to God and abandon the woes of this world. Jesus is our Redeemer and focus on him. Thank you, everyone, for watching. Stay frosty. We'll see you next time. All stations, all call signs. Prepare for transmission. This is Wrecker Actual. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. End of transmission.